Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I'd like to welcome everyone to tonight's program, Preparing Our Hearts and Mind for Muharram. We'll begin this program with a recitation of the Holy Quran. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله ولتنظر نفس ما قدمت لغد واتقوا الله إن الله خبير بما تعملون ولا تكونوا كالذين نسوا الله فأنساهم أنفسهم أولئك هم الفاسقون لا يستوي أصحاب النار وأصحاب الجنة أصحاب الجنة هم الفائزون لو أنزلنا هذا القرآن على جبل لرأيته خاشعا متصدعا من خشية الله وتلك أمثال نضربها للناس لعلهم يتفكرون هو الله الذي لا إله إلا هو عالم الغيب والشهادة هو الرحمن الرحيم هو الله الذي لا إله إلا هو الملك القدوس السلام المؤمن المهيمن العزيز الجبار المتكبر سبحان الله عما يشركون هو الله الخالق البارئ المصور له الأسماء الحسنى يسبح له ما في السماوات والأرض وهو العزيز الحكيم. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. O you who have faith, be wary of Allah, and let every soul consider what it sends ahead for tomorrow. And be wary of Allah. Allah is indeed well aware of what you do. And do not be like those who forget Allah. So He makes them forget their own souls. It is they who are the transgressors. Not equal are the inmates of the fire and the inhabitants of paradise. It is the inhabitants of paradise who are the successful ones. Had you sent down this Qur'an upon a mountain, you would surely have seen it humbled and go to pieces with the fear of Allah. We draw such comparisons for mankind so that they may reflect. He is Allah. There is no God except Him, knower of the sensible and the unseen. He is the All-Beneficent, the All-Merciful. He is Allah. There is no God except Him, the Sovereign, the All-Holy, the All-Benign. The Secure, the All-Conserver, the Almighty, the All-Compeller, the All-Magnanimous. Clear is Allah of any partners that they may ascribe to Him. He is Allah, the Creator, the Maker, the Former. To Him belong the best names. Whatever there is in the heavens glorifies Him, and whatever there is in the earth. And He is the Almighty, the All-Wise. Sadaqallahu al-Aliyyul Azeem. The month of Muharram is a sacred month in Islam. It's among the 4 months in which fighting is prohibited. Yet this is the same month in which the army of Yazid la'anatullah alayh attacked Imam Hussein, the grandson of the Prophet, and caused the tragedy of Karbala. All of the Imams after Imam Hussein stressed on the importance of his remembrance and his fight against Yazid, and thus, year after year, since the 61st Hijri, we, as the lovers of the Ahlul Bayt, have been holding various majalis in not just Muharram, but throughout the year in remembrance of Imam Hussein's mission. Muharram for us is the culmination of our year-long commemoration, and can be an amazing time for us to grow spiritually and intellectually through the majalis of Imam Hussein alayhi salam and the programs that are held for in his honor. As with all growth, however, we need to be primed and ready to take advantage of the season for growing, so to call it. And inshallah, today's program is intended for us to get into the right frame of mind so that we can obtain the most benefit from this period. What we have planned for today is a small speech, a series of video clips related to the message of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, as well as a Q&A session afterwards, towards the end of the program. We'd like to request that you post your questions in the comment section for the live video post on Facebook so that the volunteers can forward questions to the speaker. With that, I'd also like to introduce our speaker for tonight, Brother Muhammad Mehdi Qasim Ali. He was born in Edmonton, Canada. He grew up in Edmonton first and later in Vancouver, where his father served as the resident alim of the Shia community. After completing his secondary schooling in Vancouver, Brother Muhammad Mehdi moved to Ontario, Canada, where he completed a bachelor's degree in software engineering at the University of Waterloo. Since 2013, he has been studying in the holy city of Qom. His area of study includes the Quran, fiqh, and usul al-fiqh. Brother Mehdi, thank you for joining us today.
You're most welcome. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا وحبيبنا وطبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين سيما إمامنا القائم المنتظر عجل الله فرجه الشريف. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. I would like to welcome you, first of all, to this program and thank you and thank the organizers for organizing this program. We have a beautiful hadith about this from the sixth Imam, alayhi salam, that somebody by the name of Abu Harun once came in the presence of the Imam. This is very much in line with what Brother Jawad just said. How the Imams themselves gave a lot of importance to commemorating the tragedy of Karbala, mourning over what happened to Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. So this companion by the name of Abu Harun, he comes in the presence of the Imam and the Imam tells him, "Anshidni, O Abu Harun, recite poetry for me." Apparently it's understood that recite poetry about Imam Hussein. So he begins to recite poetry. And then the Imam says, no, recite it the way you would recite it at his grave, his pure grave in Karbala. So then this companion Abu Harun begins to recite a poem. This is a poem of a very famous poet at that time called Sayyid al-Himyari. Sayyid al-Himyari is a very interesting personality with a lot of interesting stories. But leave that aside. The poem that he recites, I'll just read a little bit of it. He says, "Umrur ala jadat al Hussein, faqul li a'dumihi al-zakiyya, ya a'duman lazilti min watfa'i sakibatin rawiyya." He's addressing somebody who is going to Karbala, or maybe he is addressing the wind as it goes to Karbala. He says, "Oh, person who is going to the grave of Hussein, go and say to his pure bones that, oh bones, there were never cease to be these rain clouds, these tears that will pour down for you, will quench you." And then he continues to address this person going to Imam Hussein that when you go to his grave, then stop there for some time and cry for that pure individual who was the son of a pure individual, the son of a pure lady. Cry over him like a lady who has lost her only son. So this companion Abu Harun is reciting this poem, and then at this time Imam Sadiq alayhi salam begins to cry. So when he sees that Imam alayhi salam is crying, he stops. But the Imam tells him, "No, continue." And he continues, he recites another line of poetry, he recites some more. At this time the sound of the ladies of the Banu Hashim crying is heard as well. And then Imam Sadiq alayhi afdal salatu wassalam, he gives a hadith that probably you've heard, a very beautiful hadith. He tells Abu Harun that, "Oh Abu Harun, whoever recites a poem for Hussein and makes 10 people cry, then paradise is his. Verily, indeed, paradise is his." And then one by one, the Imam starts to bring that number down, that whoever recites a poem and makes 9 people cry, whoever recites a poem and makes 8 people cry, makes 7 people cry, makes 6 people, until he reaches one person. Then he says, in fact, مَنْ ذَكَرَهُ فَبَكَى فَلَهُ الْجَنَّةِ, that even if you don't make somebody else cry, if you yourself remember Hussein and cry, then verily paradise is for you. This is a very beautiful hadith for us to ponder upon and take inspiration from, especially in this Muharram that we have before us. This unprecedented Muharram, because of the situation in the world, it is likely that a lot of us will not be able to go to the masajid this year. We will not have that ability, that thing that we looked forward to in the whole year of going and sitting with our fellow believers and being in the majlis of Imam al-Hussein. I think the situation is such that a lot of us will probably have to stay at home and listen to online lectures this year. But that shouldn't dishearten us, inshallah. Although, when we look at the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, we look at the riwayat, we look at the teachings of our ulama, going to the majlis and going to the mosque was something that was very, very important and is very important, is very recommended. The same way that going to the actual grave of Imam Hussein and performing the ziyarah in the pure land of Karbala is also very, very important. But at the end of the day, these are all means. And the real goal that we want to have, that the primary goal that we have, is to establish a connection in our heart, have that connection with Imam al-Hussein. These apparent things of going to the mosque or traveling to the pure land of Karbala, these are means to establish that connection. How many people are there who may have gone all the way to Karbala, but because of other reasons, they were not able to establish that connection as they should have with Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam? Whereas other people from the quiet corner of their house, they were able to establish that connection and truly benefit from that connection with Imam al-Hussein. So this is, inshallah, a point for us, a lesson for us, that we shouldn't be disheartened this year, even though it's going to be a very different year. Inshallah, we can still strive and work to establish that connection with Imam al-Hussein. Inshallah, what we want to talk about today, though, is 2 points that we can work on, inshallah, ourselves, to strengthen that relationship with Imam al-Hussein, to, as we say, prepare our minds and our hearts to benefit the utmost, not just in these 10 days, but inshallah, throughout our life, benefit from that connection that we have with the Ahlul Bayt, and in particular, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. So the 2 areas that we want to focus on are, first of all, making our goal in life to be in line with the goal of Imam Hussein. That in our action, in our course of action that we embark upon in our day-to-day life, we are walking on that path that Imam Hussein alayhi salam was walking on. That's the first point that inshallah we'll spend the majority of the time on. The second point that we want to also discuss is pondering over events that happen in our life and taking lessons. And this is a point that was in the verse that Brother Jawad read to us. Inshallah, we will come to this later. But the first point that, like I said, we want to make our goal in life and our course of action to be in line with that of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. So that begs the question that what was the goal of Imam al-Hussein? Why was it that he began this movement that led to this tragic event in history where him and his family, his Asghar and his Akbar, were all massacred, that his women were taken captive? What was the reason that he had behind it? If we go and we look at some of the statements of Imam al-Husayn, we can see very clearly that his goal was to start a movement to establish an Islamic society, to establish a society where the rule of Allah was in charge, where the Quran was implemented, where the Sunnah of the Prophet was implemented. As I'm sure you are aware, that this was not the case at that time. Because of Yazid before him, because of Muawiyah before him, because of other leaders that had led the Muslim Ummah, slowly and slowly deviation had occurred in the Muslim Ummah, and the result of it was that the rule of Allah was trampled upon. The law of Allah was no longer held significant. We had individuals who were themselves taken to be idols, people like in the earlier decades prior to Karbala, people like Talha and Zubair. Then later, people like Muawiyah and Yazid. Whatever they wanted, they did. Everybody was forced to listen to them. In fact, people were at sometimes deceived and tricked into thinking that what these individuals do is Islam. Even if it went against the Quran, even if it went against the Sunnah of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. And so let me just show you a few quotes from Imam al-Husayn that very clearly indicate that this movement that he started, that ultimately culminated in the tragic day of Ashura, his goal was to take society back to the Quran. His goal was to establish a true Islamic society. Of course, he acted based on his own responsibility. He saw that the time was ripe, that with Yazid in power, I can begin something that will have an effect in reforming the Muslim community. That's not to say that because he was killed, he failed in his goal. No, like I said, his goal was to reform the Muslim Ummah. But very clearly, he started a course of action that would have led to one of two things. Either he would have succeeded, overthrown Yazid, and established an Islamic government like his father before him, or he would have become a shaheed, as he did become shaheed. And he was ready for either result, because he knew what he was doing was his responsibility in the eyes of Allah. When Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam leaves the city of Medina, there is a conversation between him and his brother Muhammad al-Hanafiyya. In this conversation, at the end of it, he writes a will. He calls for like pen and paper, and Imam Husayn alayhi salam, he writes a will. And in this will, he says famous words that I'm sure you have heard many times: وَإِنِّي لَمْ أَخْرُجْ أَشِرًا وَلَا بَطِرًا وَلَا مُفْسِدًا وَلَا ظَالِمًا. It's as if he's answering potential questions that may arise in people's minds, that what was the reason, what was the goal behind what he did? Why did he leave the comfort of Medina? Why did he begin this political uprising against Yazid? He says, verily, I didn't leave in a reckless and wild manner. I didn't rise up. Akhruj means to rise up, to start a rebellion. He says, I didn't do this in a reckless and insolent, wild way without thinking about what I'm doing. I didn't do it to cause corruption. I didn't do it out of oppression. Verily, the only reason why I rose up was that I wanted to reform the community of my grandfather, the ummah of my grandfather, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. I wanted to enjoin that which is good and forbid that which is evil. I wanted to do amra bil ma'roof, nahi anil munkar. So that is one example, one proof in history where we can begin to get an idea of what Imam Hussein's goal was. Inshallah, we'll try to analyze this in a few statements, and then we'll take it back to our own life and a practical lesson that we can derive out of it. In another letter that Imam Hussein wrote to the people of Kufa, after Imam Hussein had reached the city of Mecca, you dear brothers and sisters who are listening, I'm sure you are familiar with the history. We hear this every year from the minbar, that Imam Hussein left the city of Medina after he refused to pledge allegiance to Yazid, and he went to the city of Mecca. In Mecca, hundreds and hundreds of letters, a very large number of letters, reached him from the city of Kufa, inviting him to come. They told him that, oh Imam, We don't have an imam. We don't have a leader. You come right now and we will drive out this governor of Yazid and you become our leader. We will support you. So he sends his cousin Muslim ibn Aqil alayhi salam, and he writes a letter with Muslim to the people of Kufa. At the end of that letter, Imam Hussein says, فَلَعَمْرِي مَا الْإِمَامِ إِلَّا الْحَاكِمِ بِالْكِتَابِ. He says that he defines who is an imam to the people of Kufa. He says, I swear by my life, Imam Hussein is saying, I swear by my life, an imam is only somebody who governs by the book of Allah, somebody who stands up for justice, with justice, somebody who whose religion is the true religion, somebody who has imprisoned and like exclusively dedicated himself towards this cause. This is the end of the letter of Imam Hussein to the people of Kufa. Again, a last quote that I'll make of Imam Hussein, and then we'll move on from here, is that at this time, Imam Hussein also wrote some letters to important people from the city of Basra, inviting them to support him in this rebellion of his, in this fight against Yazid. In this letter that he wrote to multiple important individuals from the city of Basra, he wrote in this letter, وَقَدْ بَعَثْتُ رَسُولِي إِلَيْكُمْ بِهَذَا الْكِتَابُ وَأَنَا أَدْعُوكُمْ إِلَى كِتَابِ اللَّهِ وَسُنَّةِ نَبِيِّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ. Again, he sums up what he is doing, Imam Hussein. He tells them that I have sent this letter to you, O chiefs, O noble men of Basra, and I, in the state that I am inviting you to the Book of Allah, I am inviting you to the Sunnah of the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Why, O Imam Hussein, why are you inviting us? Is this not a Muslim community? Is there not already the Sunnah being followed? No, it's not being followed. He goes on to say, فَإِنَّ السُّنَّةَ قَدْ أُمِيتَتْ وَإِنَّ الْبِدْعَةَ قَدْ أُحْيَتْ. That verily the Sunnah has been killed, has been rendered to be dead in today's world. Whereas bid'ah and innovations and deviations in the religion have come about. So inshallah, by these few quotes, and these are just some, again and again, Imam Hussein alayhi salam, with logic, he was explaining, he was justifying what he was doing. When he spoke to the army of Hur, again, a very beautiful khutbah, he very beautifully illustrates what his goal is. We see that logical, intellectual dimension of Karbala is very strong. Of course, the emotional aspect has its own role and is very strong in Karbala. But even that logic of what Imam Hussein was working towards, what his goal was, is very, very powerful and very strong and very important. So in order for us to benefit from the tragedy of Karbala, we want to also be walking in that path and taking that primary lesson that why did Imam Hussein alayhi salam do what he did? And we should inshallah also benefit from that and listen to that message of his and implement that goal that he had in our own life. So what was his goal again? His goal was abiding by the Quran, abiding by the Sunnah, having the rule of Allah established. Of course, Imam was looking at it at the social dimension, that he saw the deviations occurring in the Muslim society and he wanted to take that entire society back. It had gone astray. Imagine a car that has veered off the road. Imam Hussein wanted to take that car and place it back upon that road correctly. But it's a beautiful lesson for us that maybe us in our own individual life, maybe we won't be able to fulfill a role at that big level of society. Maybe some of us will. Maybe some of us will have a role for the entire Shia community in our city, in our country, or even further. But for maybe for other ones amongst us, dear brothers and sisters who are listening to this, maybe for some of us, no, that won't be our responsibility in life. But at the same time, we can implement the Book of Allah, we can implement the Sunnah to our own extent. In our own day-to-day actions, in the way I talk with my brothers and sisters, in the way I handle my finances, in the way I run my family, I can have it such that the Book of Allah, the rule of Allah is paramount, has priority. In particular, I want to really emphasize this aspect of family. My dear brothers and sisters who are listening, you know, Shaitan, one of the goals of Shaitan in these times, which clearly we are in Akhir al-Zaman, the end of time, one of the main goals that Shaitan has is to weaken our family structure. If we open our eyes and we look around, this is very clear. We look at what filth is being fed to us on the internet or through the social media and the media. Clearly, one of the goals that Shaitan has today is to weaken our family. On the other hand, when we look at the Book of Allah, we look at the Quran, the Sunnah, we see that one of the most holy and one of the most important sanctuaries for a human being is their family. Let me read a hadith to you. This is a very beautiful hadith of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam that is narrated in a book called Majmu'a Warram. The hadith says this, that julusul mar'i 'inda 'ayalihi ahabbu ila Allah min i'tikafin fi masjidi hadha. That the Blessed Prophet, may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him and his family, he says that when a man sits with his family, ayal means those who are dependent upon him, his wife, his children, when a man sits with his family, that is more beloved in the eyes of Allah than performing i'tikaf in my masjid, the masjid of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Imagine those of us who are, again, prevented because of the situation with corona in the world today, we are prevented maybe from benefiting from the masajid. Of course, going to the masjid is very important, but we are not benefited from showing mercy to our family, from benefiting from the spiritual benefits of serving our family and showing love to our family and taking care of our family. So I just wanted to cite this as an example. Again, to re-emphasize, in Islam, the family and your house is an opportunity and a place for you to perform worship of Allah, to engage in servitude to Allah, to show your true colors, that how patient are you, how loving are you, and to eventually, inshallah, be able to raise children who are also servants of Allah. So this is somebody who is taking care of their family, showing patience with their spouse. This is somebody who, in a sense, has benefited from that message of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. The message of Imam Hussein was to take all of society back to servitude to Allah by that uprising against Yazid. But that lesson is a lesson that encompasses all of life, that in every aspect of our life, our goal as somebody who wants to be Husseini, wants to benefit and be on the path of Imam Hussein, is to be a servant of Allah. Let me just give you a story to show how it's not just about the tawassul. I spoke about how that tawassul is our goal in Muharram. We want to establish that link within our hearts with Imam Hussein. But that link is supposed to result in action. And of course, I'm going to come to this, that this link in our heart is also strengthened by action. The story is this, that Imam Khomeini, may Allah bless him, when he was in exile in the city of Najaf, for many years the Shah had exiled him from the country of Iran, and he was living in the city of Najaf. At that time, he would regularly go to the haram of Imam Ali alayhi salam and perform the ziyarah, engage in the ziyarah of Imam Ali alayhi salam. But at one point, it is narrated that he had a conversation with the chief of intelligence of the Ba'ath party, the government of Saddam Hussein, la'anatullahi alayh, and he tells the chief of intelligence of Saddam, somebody called Sa'adun Shakir, he tells this individual that, Sa'adun, don't think that I am one of those kind of Sadat who just does tawassul and that's it. He said, I'm reading the English translation of what he said. He said, I am not one of those Sayyids, one of those Sadat who does so much ziyarah and ziyarah such that this ziyarah, whom ziyarah would make him forget his duty. So we see that, this tawassul is very, very important. That spiritual connection to Allah, to the Quran, to the Ahlul Bayt is really important. It gives us that energy. It gives us that tawfiq to go ahead and that, you know, that zeal to go in and inshallah act in our life. But we should use it in that regard, where we get that energy from connecting to the Imam to go and do what the Imam wants, to go and implement a life of servitude to Allah. And my final point in this regard is that living a life of servitude to Allah and walking on that course that Imam Hussein wants us to walk will also help us strengthen our relationship with Imam Hussein. This is undoubted. This is very clear that being a servant of Allah has a very profound and deep and beautiful effect on one's heart. It changes, like, you know, there was this a myth of, like, what's the thing where people used to seek an elixir to, like, change metal into gold? It was after some mythological material that could change any kind of metal into gold. I don't know how true this is. But abiding by the Sharia is exactly like that, where it can change our heart into a different kind of creation altogether. Amazing changes can happen to somebody who struggles to obey Allah. And obviously one of the results of that is that our heart will become softer, we will be more in love with the Ahlul Bayt, we will be more in love with Allah, we will cry easier when we hear the calamity of what transpired on the plains of Karbala. For example, we have a verse of the Holy Quran, لا يمسه إلا المطهرون, that only those who have been purified can touch the Quran, can benefit from the Quran in a certain way. Okay, the Quran, the real external manifestation of the Quran is Imam Hussein, is the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. And so for us to benefit and to increase our connection with Imam Hussein, we want to be on the path of serving Allah, inshallah. Let me recite a salawat since I'm not in front of you, dear brothers, and inshallah we will move on to the second point. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. So I said that we want to talk about two different points in order to benefit from the month of Muharram, and just generally in our life we want to benefit from the tragedy of Imam al-Hussein. The first point that I mentioned was this, that we want to make our life to be a life that is in line with the goal of Imam Hussein. The second point that I want to talk about is inculcating a skill in our life and making it, inshallah, a habit that we have, that we think about what we are doing. We think about what happens to us in our life. We don't just pass by events heedlessly. As our dear brother Jawad recited to us in the beginning of this program, we have a verse of the Quran in the end of Surah Al-Hashr, which says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهِ وَلْتَنْظُرْ نَفْسٌ مَا قَدَّمَتْ لِغَدٍ وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ. Very beautifully, it says, اتَّقُوا اللَّهِ two times, that all those who believe, have piety, have taqwa of Allah, and then look at what every soul should look at, what they have sent forth for tomorrow, meaning for the hereafter. That think about where you are going, what you are doing. We shouldn't get into this rat race of life where we're just working to earn money, to eat, and to have fun. And we're not thinking about what's important, God forbid, that where are we going? What am I taking with me to the hereafter? What have I done to learn about Islam, to implement Islam in my life, to obey Allah, to inculcate and to develop these good akhlaqi traits in my heart. Those are real things that will last with us in the hereafter. So this verse is very strongly reminding us that we want to be people who think about where we are going, think about what we are doing. This is something that is there in the Quran and in the Hadith. The Quran, for example, what the verse that Brother Jawad read for us that I just repeated, and in Hadith as well, we have many ahadith that talk about this. For example, we have a Hadith in Nahj al-Balagha of Imam Ali alayhi salam, "Man i'tabara absara, wa man absara fahima, wa man fahima alima." that whoever takes a lesson and takes an instruction from, basically it means somebody who takes a lesson from what transpires in their life, what they see in their life. When they're walking down the road, they're trying to take a lesson from everything they see. Or when they go through difficulty, they're trying to improve, they're trying to take a lesson. So somebody who does that, they will understand, they will perceive. They will absara, they will perceive. And whoever perceives, fahima, they will get an understanding. Whoever gets an understanding, they can then obtain real knowledge. Man fahima alima. So this idea of taking lessons is something that Imam Ali in this hadith and in other ahadith, again from Imam Ali, in other hadith also, he is very strongly encouraging us to do. Again in a hadith, again from Nahj al-Balagha, from Imam Ali alayhi salam, مَا أَكْثَرَ الْعِبَرْ وَأَقَلَّ الْاِعْتِبَارِ. That how many admonitions and lessons are there around people, but how few are those people who actually take a lesson. So this is something that a believer should be working on, inshallah. This is something that a smart person does in their life, where they're not just heedless, they're using life as an opportunity to grow, to take lessons, to work on themselves. Let me narrate a story here, inshallah, to lighten the atmosphere. There's a story that maybe some of you guys have heard of somebody who's very famous in Arabic grammar, especially in the Arabic science of balagha. He's a very important individual who wrote some important books. His name is Sakkaki. So the story goes like this, that there was a time when Sakkaki was not a scholar. He initially, when he was young, and even he had become a bit older, he had grown up, his job was like a craftsman, somebody who used to make things, like metalworks, maybe like a blacksmith. Yeah, that was his job. But one day he comes in the presence of the king at the time that he lived, and he sees, he is very much moved by a scene that transpires, where he sees that when a scholar enters the court of the king, everybody respects him. The king himself shows so much respect to the scholar. That makes him think about what he's doing in his life. He says that this scholar has so much respect, is so much venerated by the people. This is a worthy job to have. This is something that's worthy to embark upon, seeking knowledge. And so then, despite the fact that he was already old, he, with a lot of passion and a lot of energy, he embarks upon this path of seeking knowledge. Of course, it's not easy. He's already an old man, and he's studying now from the very beginning. He's studying the Islamic sciences and Arabic grammar with young children who are with him, who are probably smarter than him and very quickly reaching higher levels than him. So this is a problem. He begins to study with that passion that he wants to become a scholar, but he finds he doesn't have the capacity to learn the way that he should if he wants to study knowledge. And then another event happens where one day he's studying fiqh, and there's a discussion in fiqh about something called dabbagha. Dabbagha is a process that is done with the hide of an animal. In English, I think it's called tanning. Tanning the leather or tanning the hide of an animal. There's a discussion in fiqh where some of our brothers from the Ahl Sunnah, they consider that tanning this leather makes it tahir. Even if it is an ayn najis animal such as a dog, it becomes tahir through dabbagha, through tanning. So one day in his class of fiqh, his teacher tells him that, Sakkaki, you have to memorize the following sentence. Qala shaykh jildul kalb yutahhar bid-dabbagha. That the shaykh said that the skin of a dog will become tahir through tanning. So Sakkaki is on a mission. He repeats it again and again and again. He tries to memorize it. And when it comes time for his exam, apparently like the next day when he goes back to school, he's told to repeat that sentence. He gets confused and he says the wrong thing. He says, قَالُ الْكَلْبُ جِلْدُ الشَّيْخِ يُطَحَّرْ بِالدَّبَّاغَ. That the dog said that the skin of the sheikh, the skin of my teacher, will become tahir through tanning. Everybody in the class erupts in laughter, and his heart is broken. Everybody's sure that this old man cannot seek knowledge now. He's old. He doesn't have the capacity to learn. So he leaves, heartbroken, he leaves, and he feels so upset that he just goes on like a walk outside of the city, and he goes out into the wilderness. He reaches the foot of a mountain, and there he notices a very beautiful scene where he sees that water is consistently dropping on a rock, and that consistent, unbreaking stream of water over time has eroded the rock and caused a hole to occur in the rock. And so he addresses himself and says that my heart cannot be harder than a rock. And if this rock is going to change with water, then definitely if I strive and I struggle and I don't give up, I can definitely learn and become a scholar as well. And like I said, this individual has written very important books in Arabic grammar that are benefited from till today, or at least they were benefited from for a very long time. So the point from that story is what? The point from that story is that second point that I wanted to discuss today with you, dear brothers and sisters, that we want to take lessons from what happens in our life. How does this help us prepare for the month of Muharram? How does this prepare for help us prepare for benefiting from our relationship with Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam? The answer is simple. The answer is that Karbala is full of lessons for us to learn from. If only we stop and we ponder upon them, if only we look at them in that light, that how can I learn from what Imam did, the way that Imam Hussein and his companions acted, how can that be a lesson for me? If we mix that intellectual and logical dimension of Karbala with that emotional aspect of Karbala, it becomes extremely, extremely powerful. All of a sudden, I love Imam Hussein, and I have realized what he was doing, and I want to follow him. I want to be Husseini because I have that deep love and sadness for what transpired. But at the same time, I have understood that what was his goal and what are some lessons that I can derive. Why was it that he acted in a certain way? Undoubtedly, you know that the story of Karbala is full of lessons. For example, the actions of Hazrat Zainab alayhi salam are full of lessons. That in a time when great companions and great individuals did not know the role of an imam, did not stand with their imam, did not support their imam, Zainab had unwavering and unquestioning support for her imam. That is true basirat. That is somebody who knows what they have to do. That's one lesson from Karbala. Karbala is full of lessons. Lessons in loyalty, lessons in love, lessons in bravery, lessons in dignity. Another lesson that I thought I would comment on in the remaining moments that I have with you, dear brothers and sisters, is the lesson of establishing and always having that relationship with Allah, always engaging in dua, always remembering God and relying upon God. We see this very beautifully in the story of Karbala and in the life of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, that from the beginning, before he began his uprising, until those last minutes when he was lying on the plains of Karbala with his dry lips, he was always talking to Allah. We shouldn't think that engaging in dua is a sign of weakness. No, it is a sign of strength. Somebody who realizes the reality of how the world works, they ask Allah for help because they know Allah is in charge. And asking Allah for help has a reality. It's not just a psychological or emotional exercise. No, it has a real effect on what happens, that God will listen to you. God will help you. He will give you that energy that you need to obey Him and to fulfill what you have to do. Let me again just quote a few examples of some of the du'as of Imam Hussein, and inshallah we will end it with that. Even before the death of Muawiyah, when Muawiyah was still alive, Imam Hussein was trying to encourage people to wake up. He hadn't begun his military political uprising yet, but he was trying to wake people up and show that, look around, there's something wrong in this society where Muawiyah is transgressing the rule of Allah. So at one point he gives a very beautiful and long talk that is narrated in the book called Tuhuf al-Uqul, and it is available in English for brothers who want to read it. It is translated and on alislam.org. At the end of that talk, he does a dua. See, even from this time, he is always consistently doing dua to Allah. He says, Allahumma innaka ta'adamu annahu lam yakun ma kana minna tanafusan fi sultan. That, oh Allah, you know that what I just said, when I'm encouraging people to wake up and to see what is wrong and see the problems in society, I'm not doing it out of a desire for power. If I want the community to be reformed, it's not out of an egoistic desire for me to be in power for myself. That's never the goal of Imam Hussein. Again, we fast forward to the day of Ashura, when Imam Hussein is facing the army of the enemy after some of his companions have already been killed. Again, he does a dua and he says, Allahumma anta thiqati fi kulli karbin wa raja'i fi kulli shiddatin wa anta li fi kulli amrin nazala bi thiqatun wa uddatun. That, oh Allah, you are what I rely on. You are the one that I rely on in every difficulty. You are the one that I have hope on in every difficulty. Again, consistently, Imam Hussein is doing dua. And like I said, in those final minutes when he had fallen off his steed and he was lying on the plains of Karbala, may we be sacrificed for him. May Allah's blessings be upon him. It is narrated that some of the enemy, they rushed towards him to behead him. And they wanted those evil, filthy individuals, they wanted that prize from their commanders, that they should be the one who killed Imam Hussein alayhi salam. At that time, it is narrated that what do they hear when they go close to Imam Hussein? They hear that he is talking to his Lord. God knows what spiritual levels he was at. He says, it is narrated at that time, they hear him saying, Allahumma muta'ali al-makan, azim al-jabarut, shadeed al-mihal, ghaniyan anil khalaiq, arid al-kibriya, qadirun ala ma yasha. He's praising Allah. Consistently, he's remembering Allah. He's praising Allah, saying that, oh Allah, you are the great one. You are the one in charge. Everybody else is nothing, so on and so forth. So, dear brothers and sisters, this is a lesson. These lessons, if we implement them in our life, how beautiful would our life become? How much would it change our life? If only we always had that reliance on Allah. If only we were not heedless. If only we woke up in the morning and we went to sleep at night with the remembrance of Allah, asking Him for help. What a powerful change that would cause in our life. With that, again, I would like to thank you, dear brothers and sisters, for tuning in and listening to this humble program. And inshallah, may Allah reward you for it, and may Allah reward the organizers for organizing it. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts it from us and gives the reward, if there is any reward, to Imam Hussein and to those pious individuals who have served Imam Hussein from that time till today. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the love and obedience of Imam Hussein in our hearts and in our lives and in that of our families and our children until the day of judgment, inshallah. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hastens the appearance of the son of Imam Hussein, Imam Zaman, ajalallah farajahu sharif. We pray that Allah gives us the opportunity to help him, to serve him. We pray that he is happy with us, that he remembers us and we remember him, inshallah. With that, let us end now. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin.
Inshallah, Brother Muhammad Mahdi, we'll continue after a few short clips. We'll continue the Q&A session, inshallah.
محرم ماه امام حسین، ماه ایستادگی در مقابل قدرت‌های معارض دین،
محرم و سفر است که اسلام را نگه داشته است.
این اعتقاد درسته که اسلام رو قیام سید الشهدا حفظ کرده، همچنانی که در طول زمان در قرنهای متوالی این حادثه روز به روز زنده تر شده.
فداکاری سید الشهدا سلام الله علیه هست که اسلام را برای ما زنده نگه داشته است.
امروز این حادثه از 100 سال پیش که خب تدین مردم به حسب ظاهر معارضینی مثل معارضین امروز هم نداشت، امروز از اون 100 سال قبل خیلی گرمتر، گیراتر، پرشورتر و گسترده تر این مراسم داره انجام میگه. اینا همش معنا داره، اینا همش نشون دهنده یک حقایقی است، یک جریانی است داره پیش میره در دنیا به رهبری حسین ابن علی سلام الله، رهبری حسین ابن علی. و انشالله پیش خواهد رفت، انشالله کارگشا خواهد بود.
This guy right here is forcibly trying to lock somebody up for breaking up a fight.
The leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, says the treatment of African Americans by U.S. police is oppressive. The leader said that police in the U.S. have oppressed and humiliated black people, despite the fact that the country's president himself is African American. In an address to police commanders in Tehran, Ayatollah Khamenei pointed out to massive protests across America triggered by the police discrimination against blacks.
Imam Hussein gave everything in the way of Allah. That love of Imam Hussein, brothers and sisters, makes you absolutely fearless.
You asked the sister Imam Hussein, Bibi Zainab salamu alayhi alayha, and she witnessed everything. From the shahadat of her own sons, her own nephews, her own brother, everything. And when she was asked, she simply said, "What? I saw nothing on that day but beauty."
the reason, the purpose for his stand was to bring about reformation of the Ummah.
Living in the West here, what we can do is very limited. We're not in the front lines out there. We're not being targeted. We're fairly secure here in our West. What we can do is create awareness, of course.
Imam Hussein gave everything in the way of Allah for me to go over and carry out my duties in a society which is not going to do anything to me. It's the least I can do in the way of Allah. No matter how bad the situation gets, we never lose hope.
The Mahdi, inshallah, we will now move towards the Q&A section if you're ready.
Yeah, no problem. Go ahead.
All right, so we already had a few questions come in. Let me just read one of them. So one of the questions is related to your talk in which you're mentioning, you know, making sure we have that Husseini mission within ourselves. And, you know, we know what that is. So we find that harm oftentimes that, you know, our remembrance of that goals is stronger. So how can we work on keeping that same level of remembrance of Imam Hussein and his mission alive during the rest of the year, once Muharram's majalis have ended, for example?
First of all, I would just want to give a heads up to those people who are sending questions that you're free to ask any question, inshallah, but don't expect that I'll have all the answers. At times, I may just have to tell you that I'm not sure. But with regards to this question, I think one thing that we can keep up, which is definitely very much recommended in Islam and by the ulama, is to frequently remember Imam Hussein. For example, on Thursday nights, Thursday night is the night of ziyarat of Imam Hussein, of remembering the tragedy of Karbala. So to not just let it be in the month of Muharram, would let us have that consistent link with Imam Hussein. That's one thing. The other thing is working on acting upon it. So, you know, if we take those lessons away and then we really in our life, so a mix of acting as well as engaging in that traditional tawassul by crying, by ziyarat. If we make those two things together, inshallah, we can keep it alive the whole year. Normally, if it's not a corona world, we can go to mosque, we can go to like majalis of Imam Hussein, and very often on Thursday nights, the person reciting the majlis will recite a rose, a musiba, cry a bit for Imam Hussein. That's very beautiful, very nice. That has a lot of barakat in it.
Sheikh, I guess building on that, we actually have a follow-up question almost. That question is, you know, how do we strike a balance between the rituals of Muharram versus getting the right lesson and pondering upon it and acting on it? Sometimes we feel like many communities are getting consumed in just endless programs in which, you know, there's a dhikr of the masa'ib and there's a compromise on getting actual lessons and like practical actions that we can do based on Imam Hussein's mission.
You know, this makes me remember a quote from Ayatollah Khamenei, which incidentally, if you go on YouTube, people have attacked him for this quote, surprisingly, and it's such a beautiful quote. What he was saying in that quote is that the goal of the person who's reciting the musiba, the roze, as they would say in Farsi, or the gham, maybe in Urdu we would call it, the person who's doing that, his goal is not just to make people cry. His goal is to teach the beautiful teachings of Imam Hussein in a artistic manner. So by very beautifully narrating what happened, even he can give lessons to the audience. So people attacked him because he said the goal is to not cry. They're like, well, our goal is to cry. Anyways, that aside, the point is that one way is that in the actual programs, if we pass that message that the goal is not just these rituals are very important to establish that emotional connection with Imam Hussein, alayhi salam. But then from then onwards, it's like we're supposed to learn from it and we're supposed to take that energy away to actually live a life that he would want us. Imam Ali Islam would want us to live. So maybe that's one way we can balance it, where the programs that have that emotional aspect are also reminding us that there is that practical dimension to it as well.
Inshallah. Jazakallah for that answer. One of the things that we often find, that's often discussed when we look at the companions of Imam Hussein, is kind of the diverseness. You know, there weren't just, you know, like the staunch Shias of Imam Ali and Imam Hassan who are with Imam Hussein. We find people like Zubair ibn Qain who were, you know, you were trying to actually not join Imam Hussein in the beginning. But then later on, we find that, you know, he's protecting Imam Hussein and, you know, taking the arrows on his own body. Or, for example, we have the example of one of his companions who was actually a Christian who also joined him. So, you know, we see that that was present in Imam Hussein's army. So keeping that in mind, how can we work on publicizing the message of Imam Hussein and not just keeping it as a Shia thing?
Yeah, I'm not too sure about like the practical ways in the West that we can publicize this message. I haven't thought about it, and I'm not that much in the loop, so I don't have much to say. One thing, of course, is that like we shouldn't go to either extreme. We shouldn't be just about like publicizing it to other people, and we forget about internalizing it ourselves. It should be both at the same time, where we are trying to benefit from it, work on that goal of servitude that I mentioned. But also, that's a very beautiful and noble and important goal of spreading the true message of Imam Hussein. If people were to know that message, I'm sure many of them would flock to the religion of Imam Hussein because they see such a beautiful individual. But yeah, so how to go about it, I'm not too sure.
All right. There's also another question from one of our viewers. Recently, there has been a push in many communities to modernize the traditions of Muharram by doing away with Matam, Sinazani, or Azadari, since the misconception is that these practices are rooted in culture and are not Islamic. What advice can you offer to those of us who are fighting this and those of us who might have fallen prey to this?
There's a big assumption that's been already made by the questioner. But I would like to take a stance that's a little bit different from what the questioner, with all respect, is saying. We on the one hand, we really have a lot of respect for that culture, that cultural manifestation of Azadari, and that's very beautiful. And many people have a lot of attachment to it because of the love of Imam Hussein and the purity of their soul. So we don't want to diminish or put that down or disrespect it, definitely not. But I think we have to also realize that at times there are aspects to it that are cultural. There's no doubt about it. That's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing at all. But it doesn't mean that every other culture has to also do Azadari in that way. Maybe we have people who are not from that cultural background, people who have grown up in a different culture. And, you know, inshallah, ulama, with the guidance of real ulama, they can understand what aspect is really Islamic and what aspect is cultural. And if it changes a bit, I don't think it's that big of a deal. As long as the aza is performed, the mourning is there, the message of Imam Hussein is there, there will be, and there are different manifestations. Look at the way the Lebanese mourn Imam Hussein versus the Pakistanis. It's very different. And that's fine.
I know you kind of touched on this earlier when I asked you about the practical lessons that we can kind of get from Imam Hussein's message. But when it comes to even like the cultural practices like we're discussing right now, are there any kind of cultural practices that you've seen in certain majalis of a certain culture that, you know, you would say that, oh, this is useful because of this reason?
Cultural practices that would be useful for a certain reason?
For example, like you mentioned the occurrence that happens and where, you know, you go for Dua Kumail on Thursday night and the speaker recites the Masaib, or, you know, during the Dua, they relate it back to Imam Hussein. Yeah. So any other examples that, you know, we can try to incorporate?
Like, I think that's a very clear example of something that's not cultural. That's something that's truly Islamic. I think even, I'm pretty sure in Riwayat we have that, like, Thursday night is special for Imam Hussein's ziyarat, if Imam Hussein is recommended. And so that's not cultural. I wouldn't consider that cultural to remember Imam Hussein on Thursday night. And if it becomes a culture, that's a very good culture. That's an Islamic culture. And so, yeah, that's an example then of what you just said, of something that's very useful, that's good.
Allah. Let me just see with the team if we have any other questions coming in, inshallah. Do you have any recommendations for any good books on Ashura that have surfaced recently in the last couple of years, particularly in English? Or maybe not even just books, if you want to maybe expand it to other speeches and other articles that we can find online to read, you know, maybe into more about the misconceptions or a deeper look at Ashura.
Unfortunately, right now, at the top of my mind, I don't have resources in English. I've been mostly using resources in Arabic and Farsi, so I'm more familiar with those. Ayatollah Khamenei's works on the Imams in general have a very beautiful kind of analysis where he's analyzing the social political dimension of the Imams, and he strings it all like, and you see them as like one individual. They've even named a book where they've compiled a lot of different statements of Ayatollah Khamenei. They named it based on some of his own words as Insano Divisto Panja Saleh, that the 250 year person. The idea being that from the death of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi, till the Ghaibat al-Sughra, it was about a 250-year period. So really beautifully, Ayatollah Khamenei, and he has these analyses from like 50, 60 years ago, from when he was very young. He has this very beautiful analysis where he shows how all of them were working towards the same goal. And although we sometimes don't see that, we think of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam as engaging more in dua and worship of Allah, or we think of the sixth Imam more as teaching fiqh in Medina. But that wasn't just what they were doing. They were carrying out a social political struggle at appropriately for their time. It's really, really beautiful. And so I think that has been translated into English, but from what I had heard, the English is really bad. And inshallah, in the future, people will translate it better. So that's something inshallah to keep your eyes open for, inshallah, if it comes out.
Inshallah. Sheikh, we'll wait for any more questions. Let us watch another short clip, inshallah.
He will talk of Tawheed, but he will not talk of Shirk. He will talk of Adala, but he will not talk of Kul. This is a sign of a Tabi'ah-oriented government. If you ever meet a Wahhabi Sheikh, tell him, oh Sheikh, if you ask him, tell me about Allah or Tawheed, he will talk to you for as long as you want. Tell me about the Muslim caliphs who ruled before us. Tell me about the oppressions that were committed by the Banu Umayyah and Banu Abbas. He will never tell you. He will either tell you, those narrations are all lies, or he will tell you, this matter we should leave it for Allah to decide on the Day of Judgment. Why should we get involved? Hussein, Yazid, Allah will decide about them. Why? Because if he admits and he talks about oppression and injustice, and he has to say that Yazid was Sharibul Khamr, that Yazid was a drunk and a gambler and played with dogs and monkeys, then he cannot call Yazid Amirul Mu'mineen. And he needs to call Yazid Amirul Mu'mineen. So he will talk of Tawheed, but he will not talk of Shirk. He will talk of Adala, but he will not talk of Kul. This is a sign of a Tabi'ah-oriented government. So we need to understand that Fitra-oriented leaders work on a fixed principle. Because they are only concerned about what Allah wants, they are as comfortable talking about injustice and condemning it as they are comfortable talking about justice and praising it. Whereas Tabi'ah-oriented leaders, because they are fluid, they have no loyalty, they are flexible on their principles. Therefore, they will only talk and praise that which is good. They will not talk of that which is ugly, because they seek to mask it with that which is good. A Tabi'ah-oriented government or society will only be driven by material needs, because Tabi'ah by its nature is concerned with physical pleasure and material pleasure. That is why when a government is primarily Tabi'ah, the yardstick of people's happiness is largely the economy. And the leaders of that government are only concerned with ensuring the government, the economy is doing well. Why? Because good economy means people are happy in their physical needs. They are what they seek for their physical needs and pleasure is being met. As long as the people are happy with their physical needs, they will keep me in power. I will continue to get votes. I will continue to get re-elected. And this is a typical sign of a tabia-oriented government, that when you vote, you do not look what is the principle on which this individual stands. What are his moral values? Does he have integrity? You merely see, can he reduce my taxes? Can he create more jobs? Any scandal he's involved in, that's his personal problem. I don't care the values and principles on which the country and the government I live in is based. All I care is that I continue getting my benefits, that I continue getting my physical needs being met. Governments who are tabia oriented know that this is people's need, and that most people, because they are driven by addictions and attachments to physical pleasure and material needs, they keep them drugged with that. They continue to pander towards that tabia of people. What is it you want that will keep you happy and silent, so that you will not ask for questions that have to do with fitrah? That you will not ask, why is my government giving my tax money to support an unjust government to bomb innocent civilians in another land? You should not concern yourself with that. Stay busy with your work. Think about how to make more money, how to get the latest gadgets, how to be happier in your physical needs. What is it you want? You want us to allow abortion? No problem. You just vote for me. We cancel abortion. What does Allah think about it? Doesn't matter. What else do you want? You don't want capital punishment? No capital punishment. You want gays to have the right for marriage? No problem. We give you that. So whatever your needs are, as long as your tabi'a is met and whatever you see as a physical need is being fulfilled, I will give it to you, so long as you vote for me. We said tabi'a wants reward. So it becomes, you scratch my back, I scratch your back. You want physical needs? I will make sure you have whatever you want. I will change the rules. Disregard what God wants. Just don't let your fitrah speak. I give you your physical needs, you give me my physical needs, which is the power that I seek. The moment your fitrah begins to speak, I am one individual, there are hundreds of you here, I am leading you, I'm trying to make sure that I'm catering to the majority here and fulfilling their physical needs so that I remain here above you in power. The moment a group of you stand up and your fitrah begins speaking and saying, wait a minute, you are keeping us drugged and addicted. What about injustice? What about freedom? What about human rights? Now I have two choices. One is I can suppress you and oppress you, because tabi'a flees from pain and seeks pleasure and fights for survival. One way to fight for survival is to squish and to kill any opposition. So I can oppress you. But if I'm smart and I've seen what happened to Saddam and what happened to Gaddafi and what happened to others, then I know that if I oppress you, it's not going to work. Because if I oppress a group here, it's only a matter of time before a group stands here and starts shouting the same thing. Because fitrah is infectious. Once one starts, others will start speaking. So the better option is, instead of suppressing and oppressing you, because I am tabia oriented and your fitrah is waking up, I bring in something that looks like fitrah. I mask tabia with a wrapper and a cover of fitrah, so that you begin to think that I have given you and answered your fitrah. People want to be led by a leader who is fitrah oriented. In their essence, in their divine nature, they want a leader who is surrendered to Allah, who is concerned more about what Allah wants and not even by their own will, because they know this is necessary for their spiritual growth. So they want justice is important to them. Freedom is important to them. If a leader is fitrah oriented, on the other hand, we talked about a leader being tabi'a oriented, where he masks tabi'a with fitrah just to fool the masses. If a leader was fitrah oriented, whether it is at a community or whether it is a government or whether it is a family or a neighborhood, whatever it may be, he will never bend, because fitrah does not bend. It is on a fixed principle. He will never change this principle of his, that I will not violate my surrender to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If the masses are all tabi'a oriented and he alone is fitrah oriented, he will still not bend. What he will do is he will give people a choice and say, oh people, you either join me and surrender with me and become fitrah oriented, or he will say what Ibrahim said, Ya qawmi inni bari'um mimma tushrikun. Oh my people, I disassociate myself from what you associate with God. So the addictions that you seek, I will not be your leader and fulfill that need for you. If you wish me to lead you, it will have to be fitrah oriented.
Wherever you are.
So Brother Mahdi, one more question has come in. There's been an issue of some polarization among the mu'mineen, of people taking different sides and kind of becoming angry with one another based on different understandings within our ranks. So do you have any words of advice on, you know, how we can resolve those differences or how we can use the message of Imam Hussein to reach, you know, a common peace between ourselves?
There's one time where I had people who are, you know, like clearly working on the opposite front. Let me just explain this concept of wilaya. Maybe that will help us to understand this. We look in the Holy Quran, we see different verses that talk about wilaya. For example, the last page of Surah Anfal, I'm pretty sure, yeah. Anyways, in the last page of Surah Anfal, there's this long discussion about how there are a few verses that have this concept of wilaya there. Very beautiful. It says that those people who believe and do the hijrah. The hijrah is an example. It's like it means those people who have left that Makkah, and at that time that was like a, you know, people who left Makkah was a big deal. They left their life and they left everything to go and join this nascent Muslim community. And so anyways, the verse in the end of Surah Anfal, it says the following: those people who have believed and who believe and they do the hijrah. Anyways, it's something along the lines. We should go look at the verse. But those who have done the hijrah, there is a wilaya amongst them. But those people who believe and they have not yet done the hijrah, there's no wilaya with them. Anyways, I don't want to go into the verse because I don't have the verse in front of me right now. But the idea is this, that amongst the believers, there is this deep bond called wilaya, where we are connected to one another as one force, as opposed to the other non-believers. Okay? The access to the point, the leadership of this wilaya is the imam, of course. He is known as, of course, the wali. That's why sometimes we see these words used in interchangeably with interchangeable ways, where we call Imam Ali our mawla. The Holy Prophet introduced Imam Ali alayhi salam as our mawla. But for example, in the ziyarah of the 12th imam on the day of Friday, we say to the imam, "Oh imam, I am your mawla." What does that mean? Here mawla is the opposite, but it means, right, that there is this relationship of wilaya where he is in charge, mm-hmm, and I am under him, but have that relationship. It's got that relationship up to our imam, and it has that bond amongst the believers as opposed to the unbelievers. So the believers are one force, one community united by this very profound concept called wilaya. So who is included inside this wilaya? There's one time where you may have people who are calling themselves Shia, but they're very clearly working for people who are like against our wilaya, people who are fighting Islam, for example. Okay, that's a level of that's a community that maybe we shouldn't work with. If they are like, if even there, sometimes maybe you may have people who are fooled. They're innocent people. They don't know the reality. They're even there, it's questionable. Maybe we should have a good relationship with them if we can attract them to the right side. But there's another time where, no, you have people who are overall in our same group of wilaya. It's just that they have different opinions on certain things. And so, you know, shaitan is looking to divide us and weaken us, and we shouldn't fall prey to this ploy. And generally, like, if there are people who love the imams, who are working for the cause of the imams, how can we cut off from them and, you know, speak against them? And all we're doing is making ourselves look bad, you know, frustrating the future generations of youngsters who are looking at us and causing unnecessary problems. Our efforts are being wasted when we could be doing good work. We're busy bickering amongst ourselves. So, yeah, that's some comments that I have.
Inshallah, we can all work on building that wilaya amongst ourselves. Another question that we've received is when it comes to the speakers for the majalis in Muharram. So, you know, oftentimes we'll find a speaker who's very eloquent, you know, they seem knowledgeable, but perhaps, you know, we see that some of their actions are not completely in line with Islam, or, you know, it seems that some of their morals are not completely in line with Islamic morals, versus other speakers who perhaps don't speak as well. Or we're just not comfortable with them, but they have very good morals. They're very good people. So are there any guidelines that Ahlul Bayt have given to us when it comes to choosing speakers, or even from our maraji or the senior scholars when it comes to choosing speakers to listen to?
Definitely, definitely. I think that this is something that we should be seeking the advice of ulama on, that people who are qualified ulama, who are trusted scholars, who are recognized by the Hawza as an individual who has both knowledge and action. At the end of the day, like, we have ulama, we all are, inshallah, we should be, if we are not, we should be in touch with ulama who are people who have both knowledge and action. We have combined that taqwa with knowledge of Islam. So they would know who is qualified to fulfill this role and who is not qualified. I think it's very important. Definitely, it's something is wrong if we have people who are speaking and themselves not implementing. What is the goal of somebody who is talking in Muharram? If the goal is not, based on what we were talking before, is not the goal to remind people what Imam Hussein alayhi salam's mission was all about. So this person, if they are supposed to be fulfilling their role properly, that means that they are going to be telling people to be good servants of Allah. Okay? Now, if they themselves are not implementing that, clearly they are like openly disregarding the Sharia, disregarding the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt. That's very bad. That's very bad. We have a verse of Quran, Surah Saf. It says, "Kabura maqtan 'inda Allahi an taqulu ma la ta'lamun." That it is a very bad, very disgusting things in the eyes of Allah. Very disgusting thing in the eyes of Allah that you say something and you don't implement it. Of course, there's another time where somebody made a mistake. They, you know, like, they did something wrong and they're on the path to purify themselves. They're sorry about what they did. They're working to improve themselves. That's one thing. That's okay. That's different. But there's another time where the person is just shameless and they're openly doing these things.
All right. Inshallah, we can use those guidelines when it comes to choosing which majalis we're going to be listening to, especially now that every majalis almost is online.
Yeah, exactly.
One of our commentators has asked us to give you warm salams from Brother Ali Hasib.
My pleasure.
Sheikh, it doesn't see, or Brother Matthew, it doesn't seem like we have any more questions. So, inshallah, we'll move towards ending the program with your permission.
Thank you so much. My pleasure. And Jazakumullah khair.
Jazakumullah khair for you, Brother Mehdi, for answering our questions and for your words. Inshallah, we've all benefited from them. We'd like to request our viewers to follow Wire and Casmo on Facebook to stay up to date with any more programs that these organizations have. If you have any more questions, you can leave them in the comments and we'll try reaching out to Brother Mehdi to see if they can be answered. With that, we will take your leave. If there have been any mistakes, please forgive us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.